Oh, just before I start, though, is there anybody here who might have something to say? Anything to share? No? Okay. Well, we'll move on then. We've been looking at Acts, right? And I've drawn a timeline up here which shows, you know, the Gospels come at the end of the Gospels is when Jesus Christ was crucified, and then starts this period of Acts that we're in. Now, at this point, the Lord has told the apostles, we're on this side of the cross in Acts, but the Lord has told the apostles to wait for the Holy Spirit and wait in Jerusalem for the Holy Spirit. So there are 120 of them about that are waiting for this promised Holy Ghost. But meantime, there's some business to take care of, and Peter takes care of that business relying on the prophets of old, or the scriptures of old, to know what to do next. Let's go to Acts chapter 1, verse 15. And in those days... By the way, there, if you see there are a couple of people missing, that's Angela and Geraldine. We put them in the room, you know, where you go when you don't behave yourself or anything. So. Okay, so verse 15, and in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. So remember, there are only 11 now because Judas is gone. For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, that's Judas, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch that the field is called in their proper tongue a Seldama, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. So let's go to a couple of prophecies by David in the Psalms, just to look at where, there are more, but that where this was referred to. How Peter is following Scripture. That would be middle of your Bible, pretty much. Psalms, starting at chapter 41, verses 9 to 11. Well, see, he's teaching in a big church now, so he's got to dress like that. But he still knows where he belongs. Okay, verse Psalm chapter 41, verse 9 to 11. And he says, yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. But thou, O Lord, be merciful unto me, and raise me up, that I may requite them. But this I know, that thou favorest me, because mine enemy doth thou triumph over me. So this is in Psalm 41, 9 to 11. Then let's go to Psalm 109, verse 8. It's referring to Judas. 109, verse 8. And we're just doing this, just a few verses, just to get the idea that Peter is following what he's learned from Scripture on making this decision. It says in verse 8, let his days be few, and let another take his office. So having shared these Scriptures and more with the 120 that were gathered together, Peter goes on to tell them how they're going to choose a man to replace Judas, to bring their count back up to 12. Now, who's the leader right now?
Peter.
Peter is, right? Without question. He's leading the group. Let's go to Acts chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. Chapter 1, verse 21 and 22. We're going to be mostly in Acts, so you might keep a finger here when we jump somewhere else. And in chapter 1, verse 21, says, "Wherefore, of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection." So you see what he's saying. He says this new witness, or excuse me, this new apostle had to be a personal witness of Jesus Christ all the way from his baptism by John to his resurrection after the crucifixion. He had to be a witness of all this. Had to be somebody who had seen all that, that would be who would be chosen to be the 12th apostle. But they still let the final decision rest on God. And that's verses 23 to 26. It says, "And they appointed two." In other words, they were two that fit those requirements. "Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Thou Lord, which knoweth the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of his ministry and apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles." Mm-hmm. So they've completed an order of business. The Holy Spirit hasn't come yet. But now it is time for them to wait for what they were told to wait for. And just to remind us of that, let's go. We're going to come right back here to Acts, but let's go to Luke chapter 24, verse 39. Luke chapter 24, verse 39. This is after the Lord's resurrection, and he's giving the apostles their last instructions.
49?
I'm sorry, 49. Did I say 39? 49. Luke chapter 24, verse 49. "And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." So he wants them to wait until they receive this power. And then in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, that power arrives. And this is what some people call the Pentecostal period. This is the day of Pentecost, as we'll see. Chapter 2, verse 1, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." So, a few questions. First one is, how many were filled with the Holy Ghost? All of them. Not a one wasn't, right? Because I'm bringing this up because I want to compare it to what's going on today and some churches that promote Pentecostal signs and things, is that they use this right here, these verses, as one of their foundations to be able to do that. So, first of all, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And second of all, who were they?
Jews.
Jewish believers, right? Gathered and waiting for this promise. Now, we've read that the Jews require a sign. What were the signs that day? A sound from heaven of a rushing mighty wind that filled the house. And cloven tongues that sat on each of them. So, if you're going to use this to prove that this event happens today, you got to do the whole thing. You got to produce the whole thing. You can't just remove the cloven tongues, remove this mighty rushing wind that filled the whole room, and just start jabbering. Okay, so, but they do use this to prove that true believers receive the Holy Spirit and talk in unknown languages to prove it. But they haven't ever been able to demonstrate what God demonstrated that day. So basically what you're seeing here, which we'll look at another verse for the same thing, is we're seeing selective editing to make it fit a denomination. If it wasn't selective editing, we got to produce the whole thing. Right? We can't just produce tongues. We've got to produce everything that went with it. But if your denomination says this is what counts, when you get saved, forget about the wind, forget about the cloven tongues, we're going to hear you speaking in some language that we don't understand, that's the only sign. That's what they use. And they tell you you're not saved in many cases unless you're speaking that kind of language. So just want you to see the difference. And let's look at another equally important example. We're going to come right back to Acts, but in Mark chapter 16, verse 15, of selective editing, of how a church will take verses that they see and use the ones that they want to apply to the belief system that they already have. Rather than studying the Bible to see what it says, it's take out what fits what they think. And that's in Mark chapter 16, verse 15. And this is the Lord. He's talking to the apostles just before he goes away. And he says unto them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues." Now I want you to realize that charismatic churches use this verse as their authority to cast out devils and speak with tongues. But they eliminate the next one. And that is, "They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them, and they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." Well, they do take that last part. "They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." But they leave out the in-between stuff, except for a few of them in the Appalachians. They take the deadly serpents and they play with them while they're preaching, but there are not very many of them left. Right. So let's go back to Acts. That selective reading of the scriptures, making it match what you want. So, and doing that, adding to or subtracting from God's word, is false interpretation to match a preconception. So now the other question I have about that verse in Acts that we just read is, what does other tongues mean? The charismatics say it means a spiritual language that can not be understood unless it's interpreted by somebody who has the gift to interpret it. Let's go to chapter 2, verse 5. Acts chapter 2, verse 5. "And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven." So again, these are Jews we're talking about, right? Even though they've come from all over the earth. "Now when this was noised abroad," when they heard this noise, "the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language." There was a miracle going on, all right. But it wasn't that nobody was able to understand them. They all were, and they all spoke different languages. Listen, "They were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, 'Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans?'" In other words, how could they possibly be speaking our language? Because they're just plain old Galileans. "And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia, in Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, in Egypt and in all parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Crete, Edomites and Arabians. We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. So do you see what I'm saying? What the tongues that were spoken of, the other languages, they were speaking, and God's miracle was that everybody could hear them in their own language. That's what was happening. I've told some of you, but I have to say it again, is that at one time I had the privilege of teaching the Indians in the mountains in Mexico, and my cousin got me into it, and my cousin was from a Pentecostal church. And so one day Annette and I were there, and I was teaching. These were about 5-hour Bible studies that we would do. And she was sitting in a lawn chair at the back of the little tiny church up in the mountain, and I was in front. And so we go through the whole thing, and it's wonderful and exciting because these people were so hungry to learn. It was really pretty neat. But at the end of it, there were a couple of people that wanted prayers. They had originally been established by a charismatic church. So they didn't know about tongues, but they knew about all praying at the same time. That's how they would make noises that nobody could understand. They'd all pray at the same time in Spanish. And so my cousin asked if he could pray for them, and I was kind of foolish, and I said, sure. And so he sits down, and he decides to wash these people's feet. And while he's washing their feet, he's making sounds and crying at the same time, the whole time he's doing it. Now, the people that were there couldn't understand a word he was saying because they just spoke Spanish or the Indian dialect. They couldn't understand him. I couldn't understand him. I spoke Spanish and English. I knew he wasn't speaking either Spanish or English. I couldn't understand him. So nobody could understand him. All we could understand is that all of a sudden Annette jumped out of that lawn chair at the back of the building and she dragged it out with her and ran as fast as she could. She wasn't going to have anything to do with what was going on in here. And I was praying to the Lord, saying, Lord, let this be all right, whatever's going on here. But the main point is nobody understood what he said. You know, nobody was edified. That's right, nobody was edified. So that's a problem. So who should have understood what he was saying if it was truly the tongues like we're spoken of here in Acts where we're looking at it?
Everybody.
The Indians in their dialect, the rest of them that spoke Spanish, I should have understood them, or Annette should have understood them in English, and we should have all understood them. It didn't happen. But, I mean, he enjoyed it. He was loving it, and it was a very emotional experience for him. But nobody else was edified. So, okay, here in Acts, Jews from all over the known world are hearing them speak in their language. They were amazed and some were confused. So Peter, who is the leader, explains in chapter 2, verse 12. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying to one another, what meaneth this? Others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. In other words, the reason they're able to speak all our languages is because they're full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. So he's saying, this that you're hearing is that was spoken by the prophet Joel. So what does this mean? You know, what is he trying to say? He's referring back to prophetic scripture, right? Joel is a prophet. And he's referring back. But Joel's prophecy is accompanied by prophecies of others too. He's not the only one that prophesied. But let's see what Peter says first as he quotes Joel, and that's starting in verse 17. He says, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaids I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they will prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So Peter is saying this is what's happening, what Joel prophesied. Which last days do you think he's talking about? It says in the last days.
It was those days.
Right. I'm sorry?
It was those days.
It was. He's definitely talking about these are those last days. Yeah, but what were the last days that were prophesied? What was that? Tribulation? Well, he's not talking about our last days, right? Because our last days are different last days. These are the last days to the Jews. Could it be the last days before the kingdom?
Yes.
That's basically what it is for sure, right? Verses 17 and 18 were what Peter was using to explain what was already happening. Right? That's the part that was already happening. 19 and 20 hadn't happened yet. Didn't follow immediately, but Peter expected it to follow soon, according to Joel. But let's read also what the Lord told them about it. Let's go to Matthew chapter 24. So remember, all this is happening right here after the cross in the very early part of Acts. Chapter 24, verse 3. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, "Tell us when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world?" Pretty good question, huh? And Jesus answered and said unto them, "Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, 'I am Christ,' and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." Now you know this is not talking to us, right? Because when we believe, we're saved. But for the Jews, they had to endure until the end. And this gospel of the grace of God...
No, the gospel of the kingdom.
This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. So this is what he's told him, right? And then let's go ahead to verse 21. He says, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should be no flesh saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened." Now, a lot of people try to say that this has already happened. It was when Hitler went after the Jews. It's when Rome destroyed Jerusalem. It's when the poor Rwandans were slaughtered. Terrible things have happened. But he's saying this is going to be so bad, there's never going to be anything like it, nor ever will be. And if he hadn't shortened the days, there'd be no flesh left. So it hasn't happened yet. Let's go on and listen to, we're going to come back to Matthew, so, but let's go over to Jeremiah chapter 30, because this is definitely prophesied by our Lord and by Old Testament apostles, prophets, I should say. Jeremiah chapter 30, verses 1 to 9. Chapter 30, verse 1, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord saith, thus speaketh the Lord of God of Israel, saying, write thee all the words that I have spoken unto thee in a book. And we know now that book's called Jeremiah, right? For lo, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel and Judah, saith the Lord. And I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. And these are the words that the Lord spake concerning Israel and concerning Judah. For thus saith the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Ask ye now, and see whether a man doth travail with child. A man doth travail with child. Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins as a woman in travail, and all faces are turned into paleness? Do you see what he's saying? Can a man have a baby? Can he feel those kind of pains? He says, and if not, how come I'm seeing all the men with their hands on their loins and their faces turned into paleness? They're acting like a what a woman suffers like, he says, when she's having a baby. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. So it's the time of the trouble of the Jews, but there will be Jews saved out of it. For it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from off thy neck, and will burst thy bonds, and strangers shall no more serve themselves of him, but they shall serve the Lord thy God, and David their king, whom I will raise up unto them. So I'm going through this, as we go back to Acts, I'm going through this because I want you to see what the Jews were expecting. They knew there was going to be a time of travail, because that's what it says. They didn't concentrate much on that. They liked the time where the yoke was going to be broken from off of their necks. And their necks at this time, the yoke was the Romans. They were who owned the Jewish state, you might say. And so they were looking forward to having that off their necks. But tribulation comes first. Jacob's trouble. Then comes the part that Peter must hope is about to happen. Back to Matthew chapter 24, verse 29. And where the Lord continues, he says, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Who are his elect?
Yeah.
It's the Jews, the Jewish believers. We're not in the picture here even yet. We are elect today, but this, remember where we are. There's not yet a Christian saved by grace. We're in early Acts. You know, we're still under the law. They're trying to save a few Jews that can be saved. So he's talking about them. They are his original elect, right? So what's he gathering them for? For the kingdom that was just mentioned, you know. He's gathering them for the kingdom. And let's look a little bit at that kingdom. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31. And again, through Jeremiah, the Lord is giving the Jews a prophecy, something they can count on. But it's to the Jews. And that's what's where there's so much confusion in the church today, is that the preaching that is going out is mixing everything that's to the Jews with what's to the Gentiles today, and it's pretty confusing. So this is to the Jews. Jeremiah 31, verse 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Now, what do y'all know another word for a new covenant? New Testament. So I want you to think of that. It means New Testament, specifically in this case. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. So what covenant, what testament was that?
The Old Testament.
The Old Testament, right? So he's going to make a New Testament with them. Not like the Old Testament that he made with them, which they broke. But this shall be the covenant, or the New Testament, that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. So you could take this and kind of try to apply it to us today. You know, you could kind of say, well, that's kind of happened. But again, you have to do selective reading, because look at the next verse. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. From the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. So he's promising the Jews that this is going to be in their hearts and in their minds, and they're not going to have to learn it anymore. They're going to know it. It's a promise to the Jews, the New Testament. Let's look at another spot, Zechariah chapter 8. That's right towards the end of your Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 8, verse 20. So when you're hearing this being said, whether it was said back in the Old Testament or where the Lord said it just before he dies, he's talking about a time when the Jews aren't going to have to teach each other. Now, right now, the ones that we saw receive the Holy Spirit of God, they don't have to teach each other. But there are a lot of Jews still need to be taught, because it was a selective few, 120 that were up there in that room on that day of Pentecost. So they're still teaching here, but we're getting a glimpse or a shadow of what it's going to be like 100% in the kingdom, is that all the Jews are going to know everything they have to know, and they're going to teach Gentiles. Let's go to Zechariah chapter 8, verse 20. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, it shall yet come to pass that there shall come people and the inhabitants of many cities. And the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go speedily to pray before the Lord and to seek the Lord of hosts. I will go also. The Lord's in Jerusalem at that time, in the kingdom time, you know. Yea, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. So, again, what's neat and what you have to really figure out not to be confused is, hear the Jews in early Acts, and the Jews are going to go through a tribulation period, and then they're going to be in the kingdom, which is what we're talking about. This isn't talking about us, any of these places. Isn't that amazing?
Yes.
Okay, but what part of this has happened so far? Let's go back to Acts chapter 1 or 2. You see that in verse 21, chapter 2, verse 21, he's telling them, "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." He's telling them that during this period of tribulation, you see, to Peter, tribulation has already started right here. They're already receiving tribulation. Something's going to happen that's going to suspend it. Right? But it's not known yet. Remember where we are. Yeah. Not where we are here today, but where we are right here in Acts. Is there's nothing about the Gentiles other than in the future kingdom, the Jews are going to be able to bring the Gentiles to the Lord, like they were supposed to have been doing all along. So, but here in Acts, the Jews are under heavy pressure, the Jewish believers. So tribulation's already started. So in their way of knowing it, the next thing is that tribulation's going to continue. That's what Daniel said, you know, and it's going to continue. And then when it's over, they're going to receive their kingdom. That's how the Jews are looking at it, because they know their scriptures, right? So he's saying, though, that in that time of tribulation, they can be saved by calling on the name of the Lord. We just have to remember that sometimes prophecy, like in the case of Joel's prophecy, covers a long period of time. And sometimes part of it is a first period, like in the case of Joel, and the other part is a future event that's going to happen that hasn't happened yet. Now, Peter, he knows some things here, but I think by the time we read his letter that he wrote to the Jews that were scattered around the world because of the tribulation that they were already under right there after the cross, that he already knew more by then. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1. As of course, that's after Paul's epistles and after Hebrews and after James. And maybe before we go to verse 6, let's just stop at verse 1 so we'll see who he's talking to. And we're going to see as we go later why these people are scattered. But in verse 1, it says, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia." These were Jewish strangers that have been scattered around. Let's go to verse 6. He says to them, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations." Says they got something to rejoice about, but right now they may be having to go through some bad things. "That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." So in other words, even though you might have to go through 7 years of tribulation, or even be martyred during it, look forward to the glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ when he comes to the kingdom. "Whom having not seen," because these are scattered Jews, not Jews in Jerusalem, "ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls." So again, here we see the difference between our gospel and the gospel of the kingdom to the Jews. When do they receive their faith? At the end. Receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. I'm sorry, they have faith now, but they're not saved now. The end of their faith is the salvation of their souls. That's why it says they have to endure until the end. It says, "Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you." Now listen, here's what the prophets inquired diligently about. "Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow." So what I want you to see, that's my little lower timeline down here that I drew, is that the prophets back here in the Old Testament all the way through the Gospels, they've got a view. And their view is that Christ's going to suffer. Their view is, this is what they've been told and they write in the Old Testament. Their view is there's going to be a time of wrath. And their view is then there's going to be the glory in the kingdom. What they don't know is what this is telling us here from Peter, is they don't know when's all that going to be. Is it going to be first this is going to happen and then this and this within a 1 year period? Or how's it going to be? They search the scriptures daily trying to figure these things out. What we know is they could see the cross, they could see the wrath, and they could see the kingdom. What they couldn't see is this right here. Right down here, it was like a valley that they couldn't see, you might say. And it is the mystery, yes. The mystery that Paul was then appointed to bring to us. But to the Jews, this does not exist. There's nothing in the Old Testament that talks about this. It just talks about these things. Do you see?
Yeah.
So this was a total mystery. Same thing up here, right? This is the mystery. But he doesn't know about the mystery at this point. Okay? Nobody knows about the mystery yet. Nobody's said anything about it yet. So Peter sees the signs of the New Testament coming, preceded by the vengeance of God and then the kingdom of God. I don't think he yet understands what the Lord is doing with Paul, but he gets there. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 3, and I think by now he's learned more. Verse 15. Second Peter chapter 3, verse 15. And Peter's talking here. And he says, "An account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. As also in all his epistles..." So by now, Peter has probably learned quite a bit about what Paul knows. "Speaking in then of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood." So some of these things that Paul talks about are hard to be understood. And of course they are. They're hard to be understood by Jews that have been under law all of their lives and for all these generations, or for Gentiles today who've been raised up under the law, and now we're telling them that burden's gone. "Hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest or twist, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction." And that's what you see today in the church, that we see out there is a wresting or a twisting of trying to combine the law and grace, not understanding the difference, the simple difference, that it's all the mystery that came in after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Have I lost y'all? You with me on that? Okay. So Peter, the Gentiles are not part of the sheep he is supposed to feed. The Lord left with him, "Feed my sheep." And that was the Jewish believers. And convinced Jews that Jesus is the Messiah. But let's go to Hebrews chapter 9. Back up a little. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14. Because a question comes up. And boy, this is a question that first thing Jenny hit me with last week. You know, well, wait a minute. If the cross is already done, if the Lord already... Well, let's read the verse. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14. "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" I should emphasize again, this is being written to the Hebrews. Hebrews are Jews. It's another word for Jews. Doesn't mean we can't learn from it, but that's who it's being written to. "And for this cause, he, the Lord, is the mediator of the New Testament." Remember, not the Old Testament, which never worked, but a New Testament. "That by means of death..." Whose death? The Lord's death, right? for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, that's the Old Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. But then he tells us some key verses here. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. So what does that mean? The New Testament can't start until the testator dies. And that's why the Gospels are not in the New Testament. Even though most of your Bibles have a sheet that says New Testament, it's still under the law to the Jews, the Old Testament. Because it says of necessity the testator has to die first. So the New Testament can't start until he dies. And then in verse 17, for a testament is of force after men are dead, otherwise it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. That's why people with a lot of money got to watch their kids, you know, because, you know, they got to be dead before those kids are going to get anything. You've got that, right? So how does that apply to here? Well, the one thing we already said is we can't look before the cross for our instructions for today. Neither can the Jews. The death of the testator had to happen first before they get their New Testament. But the question that came up was, okay, we're past the cross now. How come people aren't being saved right here? Gentiles aren't being saved right after the cross.
Why are they still teaching the law,
too? Why are the Jews still teaching? Well, in the case of the Jews, we know that they are collecting the last Jews they can for the kingdom. It's no longer before the cross. It says the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It was being offered to them now. Right? They rejected all that. So that's gone. They passed up that opportunity. Whoever Peter can talk into believing in the gospel of the kingdom to the Jews are going to be saved to the kingdom. But they're not going to have their kingdom now because something's coming. But the other point I wanted to make, that's for them. They've got their New Testament. Any that believe it, they've got their New Testament. But it's going to be postponed. They didn't know about it. It's going to be postponed because a mystery is going to come in that the Lord had planned and we didn't know about. Well, what about for us? Here's the cross. He's died. Why aren't we yet being saved after the cross? Because it has to be published. In other words, if your parents die and they've got a fortune for you, you don't get it until the will is open. You go to the lawyer's office, he opens the will, he reads it all out, and then you know what you got. The Lord pulled up in the time of the mystery, a man named Paul, a little bit after these verses we've read so far, to read the New Testament of the Spirit to us Gentiles and to show us how it applies to us.
And to write most of it too.
Pardon?
And to write a lot of it too.
Right, yeah, absolutely. You know, he wrote it. So, but that was a secret at this time. And so if you were to look at, that's why I drew this one down here. If you were to look at just what the Jews could see, they didn't see anything about this mystery down here. It's not in the Old Testament. It's not there. So their expectation and what they're going to get is that they are going to go through the tribulation and they're going to go through the kingdom, but not now. It got postponed.
What about Christian Jews right now?
There's no Jew or Gentile. There's no difference. All that's now is believers or non-believers. It doesn't matter whether they came out of something called Muslim or Jew or Catholic. They either believe that Jesus Christ died for their sins. Our gospel is that he died for our sins on the cross. He was buried. He rose again. And that's our sins he died for. So therefore we're sinners. And so as long as we trust in him for our worthiness and not in ourselves, we're saved. It doesn't matter what color or what denomination or what nation or anything else.
So who are the elect going to be made out of?
The elect of prophecy are the Jews.
I know, but which Jews?
The Jews that believe.
The believing Jews.
Because remember, it's just like when we talked before about before we're saved, God knows which ones of us are going to be saved. And on that basis, he predetermines or predestinates us to be transformed into the image of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And so therefore we're elected. But only those he knows are going to believe. And for the Jews, it's the same thing. It was a tiny remnant. The mass amount of them did not believe, and they're gone. We'll cover that a little more next week as far as how that, what is it that survives to this period of time.
That's kind of what I'm
thinking.
Okay.
Okay.
But there were a few Gentiles that became Jews and became saved.
Absolutely. Any proselytes under the gospel of the kingdom will also end up in the kingdom as Jews, you know, at that time. That is correct. Just like in this period of time, any Jews that trust in the grace of God, in the Lord, they will end up in the body of Christ and not in the kingdom. This is the body, right? That's what we're going to be part of. And this is the kingdom. And that's what they're going to be part of.
So Jews that become Christians, and that's in that Jews would be raptured?
Yes, ma'am. That is correct. But the Jewish denomination that is those that what do they call themselves
Messianic
Jews? They're just another denomination. They might as well call themselves Presbyterians or Messianic Jews or whatever the divisions are, because they have saved by grace through what Jesus Christ did, plus we have these Jewish rituals and regulations and all that. It's not any different than plus you have to get water baptized and you have to do this and you have to, you know, there's the pluses are neither here nor there. They either truly believe and trust in what Jesus Christ did, or they're thinking they're earning their position in heaven through what they're doing. And if they are, they're not going to be raptured.
Do you know, were there not any grace-age Jewish believers that, you know what I'm saying, Jewish? Yeah.
Do I know if there are any?
Yeah.
Well, I think so, and I think a bunch of them probably go to that church that calls itself a Messianic Jewish church. It's just that they distinguish themselves. You know, I think anybody that's in a Catholic church today, and they've got all those rituals and rules and regulations and everything, but truly trust that Jesus Christ died for their sins and rose again, and not in their own worthiness, is saved. And they can still have been misled into thinking, yes, but I have to bow before I cross the aisle, and I have to put holy water on myself, and I have to do this, and I have to do that. I shouldn't use the word have to. They have been convinced that God wants them to do these things, and so therefore they do them because God wants them to, so they have pleasure to do them. That doesn't take away their salvation. What takes away their salvation, or they never got it, is if they think that's what saves them, because the only thing that saves them is Jesus Christ. That's just wasted stuff. But it doesn't sink you if you trust in Jesus Christ and not in those rituals. Make myself clear?
Yes.
Okay, so again, the first testament has passed away, but we've got to get to the second testament. We've got to get to the publication of it. Peter's going to start the publication to the Jews. Then Paul's going to do it for us Gentiles. We're going to see that in the weeks ahead. But let's go to Acts chapter 2 to go ahead and get Peter's first part. Verse 22. Chapter 2, verse 22. And Peter, again, he is the leader, and he stands up, and he's speaking not to us, but to ye men of Israel. Hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. That's something Peter didn't know a while back in the Gospels. He didn't want the Lord to be crucified. He didn't understand why he was being crucified. Now he's understand that verse means that God planned it. It was the foreknowledge of God that he was going to get crucified. Then he says, ye have taken, He's talking to the Jews that demanded his crucifixion. He's saying, you took him. And then he says, by wicked hands have crucified and slain. And that's because they demanded that the Romans crucify him, which they did. So God planned it. The Jews demanded it. The Romans did it. But it was all done for our salvation today. Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. And let's skip on to verse 32, where he says to the Jews, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. Which was what? Them speaking in languages that all the different people understood. He says, for David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. That's got to be a little scary to the Jews that demanded his crucifixion. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? I've been in a heap of trouble in my life, and I have had that same question. Only I didn't have somebody as wise as Peter to give me the answer, you know. Then Peter said unto them, repent, and be baptized, a couple of you.
Every one of you.
He says, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as the many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. That same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. We're going to talk about this group or this church that's being gathered right there, right after the cross. We're going to concentrate more on that next week, is who are they, where they're going. We've said something about it today, but we're going to concentrate on it more next week, as well as what untoward generation are they being saved from, you know. But he's telling them that they need to be saved from this untoward generation. So a couple of questions. Are they going to receive the kingdom now? Well, we know they didn't, because we're way up where we are, you know. Are we going to get anything now? Well, that's a mystery, right? We don't know about that. It has to be published. We'll look at that next week.
Very good.